If you would, join me in opening the Word of God this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9, right after the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read the first six verses of this passage this morning. It'll be familiar to many of you. And I'm actually preaching a continuation of a message I preached 2 weeks ago, so I'll make reference to that in just a moment. Pastor Braden preached last Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, on putting God first, or never God next, as he entitled it, and that was a great message. So today we're tying what we're looking at today with what I mentioned 2 weeks ago, and we'll put these thoughts together here in just a moment. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible there as I read aloud. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that's what the Christians were called at that time, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which... verse 6, that's where we want to end. Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We're going to be looking at the phrase at the beginning, near the beginning of verse 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is a good question, not only for Saul of Tarsus, but for every born-again believer today. To ask the Lord, not what I will, but what thou wilt. What wilt thou have me to do? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this Sunday morning and these many folks that have gathered here, and we thank you for the fellowship we can have because of the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. And Lord, you are truly the reason that we gather here this morning, that you might be exalted, that you might be lifted up, you might be adored and loved. And Father, we thank you for the great love you had toward us, that you were willing to give yourselves that we might become the children of God by faith. And Lord, now as we look into the Word of God, we pray, Father, you'd help us to ask the question, what's next? What do we do now? What would thou have me to do? And Father, as we see the answer in the life of Paul, as an example of the life of all of us as believers, may we take the challenge from the Word of God of giving ourselves completely to you. That, Father, we would not hold back in any areas of our life. We would not cling to ourselves, anything that is more precious than you are. But we would, without any doubt, love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. We pray most of all, Father, should there be one today that's never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, never put their faith and trust in Him as Savior, God, we pray you'd speak to that heart especially and show them your great love for them. Father, we pray you'd bless the preaching of your Word, the hearing of your Word. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What wilt thou have me to do? 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I'd encourage you to turn there quickly if you would. It's right after the book of Acts. The book of Romans in chapter 10, just one verse that I preached on. Let me recap that very briefly because it leads into where we're going this morning. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, all of Romans chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter because it talks about God's plan of salvation for mankind. Every individual can come to Christ, can come to God by faith. And it says in Romans chapter 10, notice with me if you would, verse number 13, a very familiar verse, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I talked about the what, the who, and the how Or the what, the what, the who, and the how of salvation. What was salvation? And again, briefly going over that. Salvation is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to gain entrance into heaven. God wants to save you from yourself. He wants to save you from sin. He wants to save you from an eternal lake of fire. And God has done all the work. He's done everything that can possibly be done. He died on Calvary's cross and bore our sins on His shoulders. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And all He asks us to do is to put our faith and trust in Him. It's that simple. It's that easy. That's all we have to do for salvation. That is what salvation is. We talk about the who of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. No one is exempt. No one is not included in God's offer of salvation. It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter your IQ. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your nationality, your language, your place of birth. It doesn't matter. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God's offer is for all. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the invitation for salvation is available to all. If anybody dies without Christ, it's not God's fault. God made that offer to every single person. God doesn't reject anyone. People reject God. And therefore, they put themselves on the wrong side of God's salvation. So we saw the what, salvation, the who, and then we saw the how, and that is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad God did not make salvation a difficult process? It's not something that's hard. It's something that a 5- and 6-year-old child can understand. And that was God's plan. To make salvation so easy, anyone could get it. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to understand all those things. All you have to know is that Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried and rose again on the third day for your justification. And if you would call out to Him for the forgiveness of your sins to save your soul, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. So we looked at the what, the who, and the how of salvation. That brings us to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, a man experiences that what, who, and how by calling upon the name of the Lord. That man, we identify, it says in verse number 1, and Saul. Now please give me some leeway here, if you understand your Bible. This great man, this man Saul, this wicked man Saul, God is going to change his name shortly thereafter to Paul. And we know him as the Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 books of our New Testament. So as I'm talking, if I say Saul when it should have been Paul, or I say Paul when it should have been Saul, know it's the same guy, okay? And I won't have to worry about whether I said the right name. It's the same man. Saul was his name before conversion. And Paul was what God, either God or he changed his name to, I believe, when he won his first convert to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's first convert was a man named Sergius Paulus. And so shortly after, in fact, immediately after in the Bible, Saul's name is then called Paul. I believe it was because of Sergius Paulus. He took that name for his own. But as we talk about Saul, and as we're introduced to him in the book of Acts in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he was not a good guy. You might think he was because he was religious. He obeyed the commandments of Moses. He worshipped regularly in the synagogue. He did everything that the law required of him to do. The Bible, in fact, even says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now again, our minds put a negative context on Pharisee. Don't rush to that conclusion. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus by night and said, we know that thou art a teacher. We know, the Pharisee. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do these miracles except God be with him. So the Pharisees were not necessarily a bad group. Now, there was a bad group that went after Jesus for blood. But they weren't... And Saul, known as Saul of Tarsus, that's where his hometown was one of those Pharisees who was zealous for the law and zealous for God and zealous for righteousness. In fact, so zealous was he, as we read, that he was determined that these followers of this new fella named Jesus of Nazareth that he believed to be a false teaching, a sect, a cult if you were, because they were not religiously adhering to the law of Moses. Some of his disciples had gone out on the Sabbath day and eaten ears of corn, which was forbidden by the law of Moses. And Jesus had approved them and said, hey, when you're that hungry, the law is not to punish you. The law is not to condemn you. The law is to assist you and to help you. And Jesus did things. He healed people on the Sabbath day. Gave them sight. Gave the ability to walk to the blind. And the Pharisees opposed him for it. That was Saul's breed. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, zealot. And he wanted to stamp out these believers in Jesus Christ. If Saul of Tarsus were alive today, he'd come into this church and gather every single person up and hail them to prison and give his word against those of us that are accused of being followers of Christ and make many children orphans and wives widows. That's what Paul did. That was his mission in life, stamping out anything that had to do with Jesus Christ. Oh, but here in Acts chapter 9, God got a hold of that fella. You know, the harder your head is, the harder God has to hit you. That's why you ought to have a soft head. I'm not sure that's the right word. Let's go with heart. A soft heart. You ought to have a soft heart so that God, when He deals with you, doesn't have to deal with you harshly. But Saul was a hard case. And so here he is. He's got letters in his hand from the high priest, and he's going down to Damascus because this thing, this way, as he called it, this sect of the followers of Nazarene had reached even down to Damascus in Syria, and he's going down there to find and root out these believers and bring them back and throw them into prison. And he's got the papers to prove it, to authorize them in his hand. And while he's riding, assisted by some of the other men with him, a strange thing happens. A light shines from heaven. And not just a light, it's noon. The sun's already up there. But some flash of brilliance comes out of the sky, exceeding the brightness of the sun. And it blinds Saul of Tarsus, so much so that he falls back off of the donkey that he's riding on. And he falls upon the ground and is struck blind. Now again, don't take Saul's salvation experience too close to heart. We all have, if you're saved, you have a salvation experience. Now, I don't regret saying that word experience. Sometimes preachers say, well, it's not an experience. Well, it should have been, because it's something that happened at a certain day, in a certain time, in a certain place. And whether you remember it or not is not the point. But there should be a time in your life where you can go back and say, yes, I remember when I met the Lord. I remember when I trusted Him as my Savior. I remember when I asked Him to come into my heart and forgive my sins. Folks, I challenge you that if you don't have to know the date, the time, the place, and all that. But if you don't have the assurance that there was a time in your life that you committed your life to Christ, you need to do that. You need that gift of salvation. And Saul had not done that and was running against God. And so God said, well, I'll take care of this fellow right here on the road to Damascus. And a blinding light, brighter than the sun day, smote him and knocked him back off of that donkey he was riding on. I don't mind Hollywood portrayals of Bible stories. My kids growing up overseas on the mission field, we did not have television, but we had a monitor. And we had the old VCR player. Some of you might remember those things. We had a VCR player, and so all we had was what we would get. And there was not much available there on the island we were on. And so we got what family would send back. And we had the movie, The Ten Commandments. You know, the one with Charlton Heston and all those. And my kids watched that over and over and over and over again. They've got that memorized. And there are places in that movie, because it's a great Cecil DeMille movie, and but there's places in that movie, and I know this will shock you, that don't follow exactly what the Bible says. All right? And those things, you just kind of leave them aside, and you follow what the Bible says. Hollywood is not going to get it right. There's so many things in there, so many details in there. They've got to come up with it. I said all that to say this. I was downstairs one time, and I think I told this story about a month ago. We were downstairs working on some stuff, and Sonia put on the tube. We found a show called Saul of Tarsus, and it was about Saul. And I'm watching that, and I thought, oh, this is pretty good. They show him gathering up the Christians and persecuting them and speaking out against them. And I thought, boy, this is pretty good. Then they showed him on the road to Damascus. I thought, oh, I can't wait to see this. This is going to be good, how they can, with modern technology, show this bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, coming down and smiting him and all that. And I'm watching, and he's riding, and the guys are with him. And all of a sudden, he says, oh, no, look. And they turn and look, and there's a big sandstorm coming. I thought, wait a minute. And a big sandstorm came, and I thought, surely not. And the sandstorm came, and when it finally blew over, there was poor old Saul of Tarsus. His eyes just looked miserable because he'd been struck blind by the sandstorm that came through. All right? It's not always the right way. But again, I appreciate them trying to present it. But the biblical truth is, a light that outshone the sun came down and blinded him and knocked him to the ground. And all he knew is whoever had the power to do that is someone higher than I am. And so notice he says in this verse, it says, he came near Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now that's just an honest, legitimate question. That's not his salvation. He doesn't even know who he's talking to. But he says, who art thou, Lord? Whoever this person is, that voice booming from heaven that knocked him off the back, that's somebody I need to submit to. Somebody I need to be subject to. That's what Paul's thinking. And then that person says in verse number 5, and the Lord said, I am Jesus. So that's one of those things I'd like to know how Paul felt the minute he heard that name. Because that just went contradictory to everything he had devoted his most recent years to. Stamping out that name. Destroying the followers of that name. And now that name knocks him down to the ground with his power. And when he says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard, Paul, for you to kick against the pricks. You understand what that meant. Right there in chapter 8 when Stephen was being stoned and preaching about the nation of Israel, and Paul is holding the garments of those that are stoning Stephen and giving his voice against him. He saw Stephen die, not in agony and not in fear, but in faith. And his face shone, the Bible says, his face shone like an angel. And he looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Paul got convicted by that. And the Bible likens conviction to like the thorns on a rose bush that prick at you and let you know something's not right. And Paul had been dealing with that. And now this voice says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he says in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord. And right there in that one little word, right there in those four letters, Paul became a changed man. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Paul acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, he became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Aren't you thankful for the simplicity of salvation? Paul did not have to enter some kind of program. He did not have to be rehabilitated. He did not have to follow some kind of course or thing or take some course or something. The minute he said, Lord, God changed his heart. He called upon the name of the Lord. But what I want you to notice is what he said right after that. What wilt thou have me to do? You know how big the change was? Up till then, Paul was doing what he wanted to do. His mission in life was to do what he thought was right. What he felt like doing. What got him a pat on the back from the other Pharisees? What got him acknowledgement from the high priest and the religious leadership? Paul was climbing the political and religious ladder of his day. And part of that was persecuting Jesus and everybody approving of what he's doing. Now all of a sudden he finds out that one he's been persecuting is really the Lord. What's he going to do now? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Can I ask you this question? Have you been saved? Have you acknowledged him as Lord? Have you called upon him? And you say, yes, I have. That's wonderful. That's great. And that seals your eternal destiny according to the Word of God. That guarantees your entrance into heaven by putting your faith and trust in Christ. But now that you've done that, what's next? What do you do now? Was Paul now a new creature in Christ and now he's just to ride out the rest of his days in loneliness and exile? What was he to do? What did God want him to do? And I like that question because it's the same question all of us should ask. And I want to give you the answer in three simple words. Now, this is not theological. This is not deep. This is just very practical. And I think we're going to see it in the life of Paul. What wilt thou have me to do? The three words are going to be, I'm going to give you the three words and we'll bow our heads and go home. No, we won't. Never works that fast around here. But I want to give you the three words and then we'll look at each one. Grow. Glow. And go. Not profound, are they? Not hard or difficult, are they? And just like your salvation, you know what God wants you to do now? Something that's very simple to do. He wants you to grow, He wants you to glow, and He wants you to go. Let's look at these three specifically. Let's look first of all in the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Bible says, here as Paul is facing his conversion, now he wants to know what the Lord wants him to do. Can I tell you, he's been stricken blind, so you know one thing he would want was to get the blindness off his eyes, but that's not what he asked for. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that interesting? He's not making his request known to God. God, if you'll get rid of these things on my eyes, then I will. You know, that's how a lot of people bargain with God. God, if you'll deliver me in this situation, if you'll help me through this circumstance, then I will. That's not what God wants to hear. Paul has been stricken blind. He's got scales on his eyes, if you read this story. And the scales are going to come off when he is obedient to God. And how is he obedient to God? Look here in chapter 9 of Acts and verse number 18. Acts chapter 9, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. The first step in Paul's new life as a believer was to be baptized. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I've trusted you as my Savior now. What do you want me to do? And Paul was baptized. That's part of his spiritual growth. You know what happens, folks, when we get saved and then are not obedient to God and what He would have us to do? You know what happens? We can get stagnant. We can, as it were, hit a wall. And we wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why our fellowship with God is not what and it's because we have failed to do something that God wanted us to do at the beginning of our Christian life in order to grow, and that is to follow the Lord in baptism. Look, if you would, here in the book of Acts. Look back at chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I'm keeping these in the book of Acts. That makes it easy for us this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, that grand and glorious day where 3,000 people were converted to faith in Christ. And it says in verse 41, again, not going through all the details, but verse 41, then they that gladly received His word, whose word? Peter's word, telling them that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, was their Savior. And those that believed it, those that received His Word, the Bible says, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There was 120 believers hiding in the upper room before Pentecost. And when the Holy Ghost came and Peter got up there and preached, 3,000 people believed what he was preaching, and the first thing they did when they believed it is they were baptized. You know, the longest in the Bible I can find that anybody waited to get baptized after their conversion was 3 days. Now, that's not a written law. That's not a commandment written in stone. I'll testify personally that I got baptized 3 months after I got saved. Sinner. Waited more than 3 days. Well, the reason was the church I got saved in, their baptistry was broken. And they couldn't do any baptism. They ended up renting a local pool. And we went down on a Sunday after church down there. And 3 months after I got saved, I got baptized. So it's not a matter of the time. It's just a matter of this. That if we're going to grow spiritually, we've got to do that. That's what people did. Now, can I be careful to remind you, and this is one of my greatest fears, because I hear this too often. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. You're saved by faith. And that's all it takes. Faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is an act of obedience that follows that. When you get saved, something happens in here in your heart. Nobody else can see it. Nobody else knows about it. It's an exciting transaction. I have knelt with people. I sat at a table with a person. And after witnessing them and talking to them and saying, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And they say, yes, I would. And I get goosebumps. Because I realize what's coming right now. And so I tell them, would you like to pray or would you like me to help you? Well, I don't know what to say. Well, just pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I understand you came to, and I don't do it this fast, obviously. I understand you came to die for me, and the best I know how, I trust you as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And when they're doing that, something more powerful than the strongest atomic weapon is taking place. The God of heaven is washing them in the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiving their sins and changing them on the inside. I'd go into the spiritual aspects of it, but it's too much to go into right now. But something wonderful, some transaction magnificent is taking place because of that commitment that they're making. But it's personal. It's inside. Sometimes I do that with folks, and I'm not sure they're sincere or not. And if they're not sincere, it's not doing any good. Repeating the words without sincerity of heart is absolutely useless. But I can't judge whether it is or not because it's an internal transaction. And so what baptism is an outward expression of that internal transaction. An acknowledgement, a testimony, a witness before others. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You're fulfilling all righteousness. You understand, if going to heaven was by water baptism, Adam and Eve didn't make it. Maybe you've never thought about that before. But if going to heaven is based on getting dunked in water, Father Abraham didn't make it. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph didn't make it. Noah didn't make it. Moses didn't make it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the Old Testament. Because there was no baptism in the Old Testament. The thief on the cross, if salvation is by baptism, the thief on the cross didn't make it. He's hanging next to Jesus and says, Lord, there's that word, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did Jesus say? Sorry, you haven't been baptized. No, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So don't confuse water baptism with salvation like so many folks do. I've asked folks, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? Well, yes, I got baptized. That's not what I've asked. That's not the same thing. But baptism is a first step of growth. Here in Acts, look at Acts chapter 8. Now we need to move quickly. I said grow, glow, and go, and we're still on grow. Acts chapter 8, and we're on the first half of grow. So if you've got a crock pot, call somebody and tell them that you won't be ready till 1 o'clock. I'm kidding. Don't panic. Look at Acts chapter 8. Here's a good illustration of this. Philip is with a man. The Bible identifies him as an Ethiopian. And he is reading, unbeknownst to him, he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip hears him reading it, and he asks Philip to explain what he's reading. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water." They're traveling by coach. "And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What do I need to do before I can be baptized? That's what he's asking. What does hinder me? "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart." See, there's a condition for baptism. You have to have already believed on Jesus Christ. You have to have already called upon Him. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then what happened? "He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." What do you do after you're saved? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord said, "Well, Paul, I want you to go into Damascus, and I want you to meet a guy named Ananias. He's going to pray for you, and you're going to get baptized." Not for salvation. Not to wash away sins. I told you all those people that didn't get baptized. How about one that did get baptized? The Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Did he get baptized because he needed his sins washed away? He was sinless. You know why he got? He said, "It suffers us to fulfill all righteousness." I want to do an outward sign so that other people will follow this example. What do you do once you're saved? You grow. How do you grow? By being baptized. But not only that, look if you would back here in the book of Acts again. In Acts chapter 9, think about this. Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knows religion inside and out, backward and forward. He can recite the creeds. He can give you the confessions. He's got all those things down. Now he's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's not religion. See, faith in Jesus Christ is not religion. It's life. It's never described as religion. And so now Paul has to unlearn a whole lot of stuff. Some of you were very religious people before you came to Christ. We've talked. You've shared stories with me. You were in a church or a denomination or whatever that was extremely religious, but did not preach salvation the Bible way. And after you get saved, all of a sudden you've got all this teaching and all this background, can we say it this way? All this baggage, and you've been taught to think this way, and it's contrary to the Bible. Maybe you thought that Saul of Tarsus went blind in a sandstorm instead of a bright light shining from heaven. So you've got all this stuff. Paul had a lot of stuff he had to unlearn. Then he had a whole lot of stuff he needed to learn. So number two under growth is not only be baptized, but be teachable. Be teachable. The minute you cease to be teachable, you can no longer grow. I don't care if you've been saved for 6 months or 60 years. If you're not still growing, there's a problem. I've been saved for 48 years, 1975. That was in the previous century, by the way. But I've been saved for 48 years. I've been a preacher for 40 of those 48 years. Say, well, there's one guy that doesn't need to be learning anything more. There's somebody that doesn't need to read their Bible anymore. No, I am dependent on that book. I read it every single day. And I mean that, every single day. Why? Because I don't know it? I can recite most of the stories in the Bible. In fact, when I'm reading, I start reading a chapter and I can tell you the end of the story already because I know it that familiar. But I read it and something just feeds my inner soul. And the day we stop growing is the day we die. A plant stops growing, it becomes stagnant. It dies, it withers. A Christian stops growing, they'll become stagnant, they'll wither, and they'll die. So now Paul had to grow. He had to unlearn some things and learn some things. And we don't have time for time's sake, but I'll give you this. You can write down a reference. Galatians chapter 1. Paul tells us that after he put his faith and trust, after he was baptized and he's there in Damascus, and again, it's an exciting story. Ananias introduces Saul of Tarsus to all these Christians, and they're all looking at him, and they know him. They recognize him by his face. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is the guy that was there when they stoned Stephen. He's the one that's taken off. And Ananias introduces him to the church, and they think, he's trying to infiltrate us. He's acting like one of us, saying he's become one of us, and they didn't trust him. So you know what God did? Sent him, according to Galatians 1, sent him to a desert in Arabia for 3 years. Why? Well, Paul tells us that while he was in that desert in Arabia, God taught him. One-on-one. The Arabian Bible Institute. And Paul, for 3 years, was shown things by God. Now, all of us are not going to get it that way. We're not going to get special revelations. We're not going to write 14 books of the New Testament. So Paul's an extreme example here. But the pattern is simply this. Once he got saved, he wanted to grow. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know more. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want you to grow. Look, if you would, in the book of Acts, let's go back to Oziel's favorite book, 1 Peter. Those of you who are in Sunday school understand why I said that. 1 Peter chapter 2. We need to grow when we become new creatures in Christ. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want you to grow. I want you to increase in knowledge and in learning in the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2 says this. Verse 1 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies and evil speakings. Great verse. Verse 2, as newborn babes. Now Peter's not writing to newborn babes. He's writing to grown adults who have recently put their faith and trust in Christ. And he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. How do we grow? By being hungry for the Word of God. How are you going to learn? How do you know what's right and what's wrong when it comes to God? Oh, well, I heard it on the internet. Man, if that's what helps you decide what's right from what's wrong, you're in a mess. Because there's all kinds of stuff on there. Well, I read it in a book once. Well, hallelujah for the book, but there's only one book that you can read that you know everything you read is true. And that's the Bible. And anything you know about God that's right comes from this book right here. Paul had to unlearn some stuff because a lot of what he knew about God wasn't right. It was the traditions of the elders. The washing of pots and pans, you've read it there in the Gospels when Jesus opposes the Pharisees and Sadducees. They had a lot of traditions and man-made rules and laws of things they couldn't do. And Paul had to unlearn all that stuff and learn Jesus Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. Compared to those 613 commandments of the Old Testament, the law of Jesus Christ is easy. And Paul had to learn it. And so do you. If you're a child of God now, if you've been saved, you need to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You're doing it right now. You're doing it by coming to church and listening to the preaching and turning from one verse to another, comparing Scripture against Scripture. That's how you do it. You know how you do it? By reading your Bible at home. By taking those little Baptist bread devotional books that we've got on the table and each day reading one of those little devotionals and increasing your knowledge. Anything you can to learn more about Jesus Christ and less about the stuff that doesn't matter anymore. You need to grow. You're in 1 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Christian, have you asked God that? What's next? I've been saved. What do I do now? Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Then begin to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Jesus said in Matthew 5, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Has God given you an appetite for spiritual things? Then fulfill that appetite. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. Peter concludes this second epistle, this last verse, by saying this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what God would have you to do after you're saved? Grow. Grow by desiring His Word. Grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, it excites me when I see a Christian that's hungry for the Word of God. I want to be careful in how I say this, and I say this because too many Christians are not. Too many Christians do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, are not interested in desiring the sincere milk of the Word, do not grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? Well, you remember that parable of the sower back in Matthew 13? The seed is sown and the cares of this world come up and choke the Word. The cares of this world come up and they distract from that which is eternally important. And are there cares of this world? Absolutely. Are there responsibilities of life that we have to think about and work on? Absolutely. And sometimes they take us away from those things that are more important. Grow. One more verse along this line, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse number 11. Ephesians 4 and verse number 11. Paul says about the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and he gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, that's the ministry God has called me to. It's not two different things, pastors, comma, and teachers. It's pastors and teachers. Preachers teach as well as preaching at the same time. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. My job is to make you perfect. Anybody else want this job? With all your faults and all your failures and all your frailties, I got to make you perfect. You know why that's so challenging? Because I got to start right here and make this perfect first. And I've not accomplished that one yet. But we're all in this together. My job is to preach and teach for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That's all of us. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Christian, grow up. Oh, I got offended. Grow up. Well, they hurt my feelings. Grow up. Well, I don't like what they said. Grow up. Now, I know there's some things that are very real and very serious and you have to deal with them. But you know what he's saying? Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What is God's desire for you? You've been saying his number one desire. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? He died as a ransom for all men, and he would have all to be saved. God desires for you to be saved. Have you been saved? Now that you're saved, what's next? What wilt thou have me to do? Grow. Get in the Word of God. Get in a good church. If you don't know of one, I can recommend one. You're sitting in it right now. But if you want what God wants for you, follow the Lord. If you have not been baptized, be baptized. Identify with the Lord. Again, that doesn't get you into heaven. That's your public confession before others. But when we don't make that public confession before others, how do you make a confession before others after that if you're not willing to do that which the Lord asks for obedience? But do that and then grow with the water of the Word of God. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. And grow. We didn't have time, but Peter also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And he gives us a list of several things we are to add. We never stop growing. Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Paul, get in there to Damascus, get baptized. Then I'm going to take you out aside a little while and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to train you because I want you to grow. Christian, God's desire for your life is to grow. It's not like, well, that's His desire for one person but not the other. No, for every single one of us. He wants us to grow in our relationship with Him. Walk closer with Him every day. Learn more about Him every day. He doesn't have to learn anything about you. He already knows. And yet, He loves you. Learn to love Him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.